Got something really, really good to share with you. And this has been on my heart for a few weeks. And years ago, I did a series on the life of a biblical character that not many people talk about, and that's Barnabas. And the interesting thing about this man in the New Testament is that he is mentioned approximately 29 times in the New Testament. Think about that. That's more than Matthew. That's more than Mark. That's a lot. And you find that this man is so important to the history and life of the New Testament church. And it's not only reasonable to expound upon this guy's life, but find out why he was such a blessing. And so that's what we're going to study today. And so we want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll give you a little foundation for this study. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul the Apostle is talking about the church and how it functions. He talks about gifts, ministries, and operations. But notice what he says in chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Notice what it says. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, or the New King James says administrations or ministries. Varieties of tongues. The King James says diversities of tongues. Now, verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues? He's talking about diverse kinds of tongues, the ministry gift. Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent. Now, the fact remains that God has set and established certain ministry gifts in the church. And they're different. They are varied. And then notice that he asks the question, are all apostles? Well, the answer is no. Are all prophets? Of course not. Do all have diverse kinds of tongues? The answer is no. All interpret tongues? No. But then he goes on to say, covet earnestly the best gifts, but I show you a more excellent way. And then in chapter 13, he expounds upon what love is. And so love is the agent or the catalyst that gives a spark to all the different gifts of the Spirit and ministry gifts. In other words, love is the motivator. Many times in the ministry of Jesus, you'll see this expression, he was moved with compassion. That does not mean he felt sorry for people. It simply means that the love of God on the inside of him compelled him to action. And so love is the motivating force, not only for ministry gifts, but also for the gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing that I want you to see. Even though we have a variety of gifts in the church, in the body of Christ, they're not all the same. They're different. There is a variety. And if you're anything like me, certain things in life that I'm passionate about, you know, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to the things of God, I'm passionate about teaching. That's what I like. You know why? That's what God has gifted me to do. I'm passionate about, you know, certain things. But I realize that I cannot encompass all of the ministry gifts because they're just not in me. I have to be who I am. I have to be genuine. I have to be real. You know, I can't preach like other people. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Are you with me? You know, some people want to preach like T.D. Jakes or preach like, you know, C.L. Franklin, you know. And there's a certain style that goes along with certain types of ministries with some people. But ministry is more than a style. Ministry is more than a form. Ministry is more than a ritual. Ministry is being authentic to who you are in Christ and being true to what God has called you to do. And you may be passionate about it, but that does not mean that everybody's going to be just like you. Are you with me? See, if we're not careful, if we have that prophetic gift, then you can be passionate about having a prophetic gift, but you can make a mistake when you think that if everybody else is not prophetic like you, something's wrong with them. You see that? You can be prophetic about, you know, gifts of healings. And so passionate about it that if you think if everybody doesn't minister the way you do, something's wrong with them. Well, that's not the case. We need all of us working together to make things happen. Last night, my wife and I, we went to a celebration for Pastor Dumont, who has officially stepped down as senior pastor at Erie Christian Fellowship and handed the reins over to a younger guy. And he's a wonderful guy, but he's been pastoring that church now for 37 years. And it's time to move on to another phase. He's been planning it for years. You know, the fact that, you know, back in September that he dropped dead was a little speed bump, you know, and his son was there, who's a physician. And Pastor Jim said, when I my son came to see me and I'd come out of recovery, he just looked at me and said, "Dad, you died. Stop doing that." You know, it's you don't get to say that to people very often. You know, we were a little concerned. Don't do that anymore. But the fact of the matter is, I ran into a lot of people I hadn't seen in many years. And many of them have gifts and talents and things to share with the body of Christ. But, you know, they're all different. I try to expose you to as many good quality ministry gifts as possible. You know, Jeremy Gall, I ran into him last night. Well, he's an evangelist. He's passionate about evangelism. He's passionate about getting people healed. Todd Levin, who was here a couple of weeks ago, he's passionate about winning people to Jesus and getting them healed and equipping them to serve. We saw a clip from Marilyn Neubauer, wonderful woman, has a wonderful testimony about God miraculously healing her and people that she has ministered to all around the world. She's passionate about it. But all of these ministry gifts work together, but yet they're not the same. So we need to be careful that we don't make the mistake that if everybody's not like me, something's wrong with them. You got me? Okay. Each one of us is a little bit different, but we all function and operate together as a body. You know, you would look pretty funny if your foot looked like your hand. Your foot's very similar to your hand, but they don't look the same. You with me? You need your foot to function like a foot so that you can walk and run. If you had hands for feet, you'd be in trouble. Now, you might be able to get around, but you're not going to be able to do much else. Okay? If your ear looked like your nose, you'd have a problem. All right? The function of your ear is to hear, not to smell. And so we need all of us together. And just because our gifts are varied doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with anybody. It simply means that we function together as a body so that everybody can be blessed. Can you say amen to that? Okay. So we have many gifts and passions, and the catalyst is love. But we're different, but we need to appreciate everybody for the gift and whatever they bring to the table. Okay? I'm talking about biblical gifts and biblical modes of service. You know, it's fashionable in some circles to call yourself something. And people think there's a hierarchy of ministry. You know, and they clamor to become a bishop or a prophet or an apostle. I'm just happy doing what God called me to do. All right? I don't need a title to feel good about myself. All right? I know who I am in Christ. I know what my function is. I know what my responsibility is. I don't need a title. All right? And you can call yourself anything. If you don't do it, you're not it. All right? some people get off. So I'm not talking about that fake stuff. I'm talking about genuine, compassionate love that is expressed through these gifts and endowments. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And we'll look at the life of this guy named Barnabas. And the first time he is mentioned, you'll find it in Acts chapter 4. And we'll see something about the character of this guy, and then we'll expound on it from there. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 36. This is the first mention of this man named Barnabas. Now, notice verse 36. And Joseph, or as we would interpret in English, Joseph, that was his real name, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the church in Jerusalem was living in such a manner that this church had many thousands of members, and there was not one person in that church who had a need, because they shared everything that they owned together in common, so that there was nobody who went without. Now, that does not certainly mean that that was the model for the body of Christ for the rest of time. That's just what they did. And you have to keep in mind that Jesus had given his followers instructions. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew recorded it this way: go into all nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have taught you. But yet, we see in the book of Acts, many years after the resurrection, these people were still in Jerusalem. Now, in the book of Acts, we may turn the page from chapter 3 to chapter 4, and we think many times it's like reading the news. You know, here's what happened in today's news. And maybe you turn the page and it's a week later. No, many times there were a period of years that have elapsed in church history between one chapter and another chapter. For example, the time between the resurrection of Christ and the conversion of Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10 is almost 20 years. And so you can see, even though Jesus gave the church a command, I want you to go share the good news with all the world, they hadn't gone very far yet. In fact, they're living in Jerusalem and they're ministering to people in such a way that nobody had a need. Now, this man, Joseph, who was surnamed Barnabas, the correct pronunciation, Barnabas, that simply means son of encouragement or consolation. There was something about this guy that stood out. And so they named him Joseph the Encourager and just changed his name to Barnabas. Now, the word encourager in the Greek New Testament is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word parakletos. It's the same word that Jesus used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I will send you another helper. And so Barnabas was tagged and known as the son of consolation or the son of the Holy Ghost. This is a guy who encourages and helps people just like the Holy Spirit does. Interesting, isn't it? And so he was known as the encourager or the son of consolation. But Barnabas was a Levite. That's the tribe, the Jewish tribe that his family was from. And the Levites were designated as the keepers of the temple and to serve as priests. And for those who were brought up in the tribe of Levi, their culture was to take care of the things of God and the temple. And many of them did become priests and rabbis. But if you didn't become a priest or a rabbi, then from an early age you were instructed on how to support and how to take care of the things of God. Are you with me? That's the culture, the Levitical culture. And so this man, a Jewish believer, having come up in that culture, realized that there were needs in the church of Jerusalem. And so he decided, nobody compelled him to do this, but he decided to take a piece of property that he had, sell it, and take the proceeds and give it to the apostles so they could distribute to people who have need. Are you with me? So that's the environment where we first see this man, Barnabas. And so he had what I like to refer to as a kingdom mindset. In other words, the kingdom of God was in central focus in his life. And just as he was brought up in the Levitical culture to take care of the things of God and the house of God, now that he's a born-again, spirit-filled believer, he still continues with that same passion, only this time he's not taking care of physical buildings and temples, but he's ministering to people. Are you with me? And he was willing to give of his own resources to make sure that people's needs were met. He had a kingdom mindset. Now, as I said, many years have eclipsed since the time that Jesus was raised from the dead. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Now, you might ask yourself a question, you know, Pastor Bill, why are you talking about this guy named Barnabas? Well, the scripture tells us to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That word follow literally means to imitate, to copy the actions, mannerisms, patterns of speech. And so Barnabas is an excellent example for us in the New Testament. And you find that his ministry and his life is so pervasive that he touched so many people. But yet very few people talk about Barnabas. Now, let's notice Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9 is a very vivid description of a man named Saul, who had decided that these people who were, and they were called the early church, in the way, that is following Christ, he thought they were a cult. And so he proceeded to persecute the church with a zeal and with a passion that really upset things in Jerusalem. And because of the persecution that was in part spurred on by Paul and many of the Jewish religious leaders, the church then became scattered. That means they left Jerusalem and went to other places for one reason only, to escape persecution. And, it may seem like an ancient concept, but we have people in our world today who are doing the same thing. We've got people here in our church who have escaped persecution in Congo and Rwanda and different places. We have some young men here. We were talking about baptism earlier. Who are part of MGCC, who were baptized here. Young guys in school, their parents were murdered in Congo. And so they escaped through Rwanda, and their uncle brought them to the United States. And so this is nothing new. But here, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing like crazy and thriving and prospering in Jerusalem. They have yet to obey the command that Jesus gave them to go into all the world and share the good news with every creature. And so now they're being persecuted mercilessly. Christians are being hauled off to prison. They're losing their jobs, they're losing their property, and they're facing fierce persecution. And so Saul was one of these men who was involved in this persecution, and he did it ignorantly in unbelief. He thought he was doing God a favor, getting rid of these people who believe in Jesus. But something happened to him as he was heading to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him. He described it as hearing a sound like thunder and hearing a voice and a bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, knocked him off his horse and he's flat on his back. And he hears a voice speaking to him saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." He said, "It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it?" You know, that's an interesting statement. Saul's laying flat on his back and realizes he's in big trouble. And so he said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And he said, "I want you to go into town and I'll have somebody tell you what you will do." And then you see some events take place, orchestrated together, where people listened to the Lord and went and ministered to Saul. And he was gloriously saved. His life was changed. Now, pick up with me in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. This is speaking of Saul. "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who destroyed the church, destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwell in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ," or the Anointed One. "Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him away by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Then when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, so that he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists," or the Greeks, "but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." So here you can see Saul, after he has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, begins to preach that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and convince those in the synagogue that he was very Christ. And then he comes to Jerusalem. And what kind of reception did he receive in Jerusalem? He got the cold shoulder. They didn't believe he was saved. Are you with me? They thought it was a trap. He's just pretending to be a Christian so he can get a list of names, and then he's going to come haul these people off to prison. So Saul, in the beginning of his ministry, did not have much success. But you know what happened? A man named Barnabas came and found him, took him to the apostles, and let him share his testimony. And the apostles received his testimony. And then he began to go in and out in Jerusalem, teaching that Jesus was indeed the very Christ. But they attempted, there were still those who didn't believe, and some of the Jews attempted to kill him. And so when the brothers found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus, you know, sent him back home. And so you can see that Saul had some hurdles to overcome in his early ministry. He had a credibility problem. Are you with me? And many times in life, when you've had a dramatic transformation in your life, sometimes, you know, everybody's not all smiles about it. Sometimes they think, I don't know if that's genuine or not. I remember this dude, man. He used to party harder than me. You with me? So sometimes they're skeptical. There are other times people will receive your testimony, and there's nothing more powerful than a testimony about a life that's been changed or a body that's been healed. You can argue scripture with people, but they can't argue with a testimony. You with me? Remember the blind man? Chapter 9. Pharisees are fussing with him. What'd he do? How'd he open your eyes? He said, "I don't know all that." He said, "One thing I know. I was blind. Now I see." You can't argue with that. You can't explain that away. And so we should always, when we're reaching out to other people, endeavor to share our testimony. Not just argue scripture with them, but listen, brother, here's what God did for me. And he'll do the same thing for you because he's no respecter of persons. But yet Paul had a problem. You know, it reminds me of we have a current situation. And you guys know me. I don't preach politics. I stay out of it. I don't believe it's the right thing to do from the pulpit. I mean, we need to be engaged politically. We need to be active in our culture. We need to affect change. But I'm not one who endorses candidates. You know that. But anyway, in our current political system, there was a guy, former governor of New Jersey, wrote a book recently. And I think the book's out this week. But he said the reason he did not become the president's chief of staff was because the president's son-in-law would have none of it. Now, what's the president's son-in-law have against this guy who used to be the governor of New Jersey? Well, the guy who used to be the governor of New Jersey was also a federal prosecutor. And years ago, he put the president's son-in-law's dad in jail for corruption. Indicted him, prosecuted him, won the case, sent his rear end to federal prison. So now here we are many years later, and the president's son-in-law still has something in his gut against this guy. You put my dad in prison, so you ain't working here. You with me?
Yep.
That's some of the same stuff that Saul at the time had to deal with in Jerusalem. There were people in the church at Jerusalem who remembered how Saul had hauled their family members off to prison and punished them and tortured them. And so his ministry was a no-go. You with me? They weren't receiving from this guy. They didn't believe what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And some of them probably believe that he did have an encounter with Jesus, but it doesn't matter. I still got something in my craw because of what you did to my family members years ago. Man, how would you like that kind of start to ministry? You know, here you go into a church and you put half the family members in jail. Needless to say, ministry is going to be a little tough for you. Amen? Now, most people faced with a circumstance like that would give up. Oh, well, you know, I don't really believe God called me. The people didn't receive my ministry. But listen, many times we face hurdles in life, disappointments. Don't quit. God's not done with you yet. My wife and I were talking about something last week, and she mentioned a scripture. You know, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't take them back. No, he doesn't. They're permanent. They're eternal. Now, you can do things in your life. You won't squash the gift, but you may ruin your influence. You may ruin your influence. Doesn't mean you're not gifted anymore, but it might mean nobody's going to listen to you. You with me? Okay. Now, let's go a little further. There's something that I want to get to here. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Let's look again at this man named Barnabas. Barnabas, in spite of what people said about Saul, went and found him, brought him to the apostles, and here's a word you can all understand. He vouched for him. You with me? You ever vouch for people? I'm careful about who I vouch for. Amen? Because many times your reputation's on the line. You vouch for somebody and then somebody gets burned, you're in trouble. I remember I heard the testimony of an insurance agent many, many years ago. And he had come to the Bible college and was teaching us about integrity. Integrity in business. In other words, keeping your word. And he said he was in a meeting with a bunch of other businessmen. And there were two businessmen at the table who were fussing at each other. And he found out that one of the men owed the other guy $10,000. And this is back in the early 80s. And he said, $10,000 is a lot of money. He said, but that's not why we were there. We were there for another reason, for another project, and we had to get this thing done. And these two guys are fussing at each other. The one's asking the other one, when are you going to give me my money? And the other guy says, well, you know, I'm trying, but things are tough right now. And the other guy says, well, I want my money. And so this man who called the meeting, the insurance broker, said, listen, we've got other things to talk about today. And he said this. He said, listen, if he doesn't pay you your money, I'll take care of it. And so they proceeded with the meeting, got done what they had to do. He said a few months later, he gets a phone call from the man who was owed the $10,000. He said, remember that business meeting we had? I said, yeah. He said, remember when you said if this man didn't pay the money, you'd take care of it? This is where the rubber meets the road now. This man said, yeah, I remember I said that. He said, well, I need my money. He didn't pay me. And this insurance broker said, you know what I did? I wrote the check. In other words, don't let your mouth write a check that your patootie won't cash.
Right.
Amen? In other words, if you don't mean it, don't say it. But if you say it, be a person of your word. Be a person of integrity. Follow through. That's why I'm very careful about what I say and who I vouch for. Amen? Now, let's look at Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. There's something here, and we'll wrap up with this for today, but this is really, really good. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Now, you remember the story of Stephen? Acts chapter 7, remember him, the first martyr? They stoned him to death, and he called on the name of Jesus and saw a vision and saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he cried out, Lord, receive my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Now, that was a horrible thing, a horrible event. Here this young man, Stephen, who was in the ministry of helps at the church of Jerusalem, you know, has a confrontation with the Pharisees, and it cost him his life. But you know who else was there at that event? Saul. He was holding the coats of the men who killed Stephen. And this memory is still etched in the minds of these believers. Now, Acts 11, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists or the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, let me stop here. These men finally were scattered because of the persecution, begin to share the gospel with those who weren't Jews. And notice what verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That's a strange expression. What does that mean? The hand of the Lord refers to God's power or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God was confirming the message that these men shared with signs, wonders, and miracles. Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said this, when I first came to you, brethren, I was fearful, I was trembling. He said, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so that's exactly what happened when these men began to preach to the Greeks. They did it with demonstrations of the Holy Spirit and power. In other words, people were healed. Signs, wonders, and miracles. God was confirming His word or validating His word with signs that followed. Notice verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Notice verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. Now, this is a statement that you find only a few times in the New Testament and only a few times in the Bible. Barnabas is referred to as a good man. Now, think about that statement for a minute. What does it mean he was a good man? Now, that wasn't said about Luke or Matthew or Paul or Timothy or Titus. Now, does that mean they were bad men? You know, many times we read a word and we think that, it's drawing a contrast. Well, if Barnabas was a good man, that means all the other ones were bad. No, not at all. That word good means there was something exceptional about him. Are you with me? And we've all been there. Have you ever introduced somebody or referred somebody to a friend or somebody you've known? And I've done it several times. And I've mentioned somebody and I said, you know, he's a good dude. You know, what do I mean when I say that? Number one, he's a person of integrity. Number two, he's not going to hurt you. Okay? Number three, he might be fun to be around. He's a good dude. You know, I don't say that about everybody. But there are many people, I say that, oh man, that's a good dude. Many times I say that because there's something in their character that stands out. Or they're a helper, or they're the kind of person that will go out of their way to help somebody. Can't say that about everybody. Are you with me? Oh, he's a good dude. He's a good man. But Barnabas stood out. There was something exceptional about his character to the degree that the church trusted him to go and check things out. And you'll see next week there are times that the church trusted him with money, to take money and go bless somebody else. Are you with me? But he was a good man. Notice this, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. See, you need all of those ingredients together. You can be a good man and not believe God, and it'll hinder you in life. You can be a good man and reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It'll hinder you in life. The Holy Ghost can do more in a moment than you can accomplish in a lifetime of human effort. That's just the way he does things. But Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And you can see it exemplified, number one, in Barnabas' kingdom mindset. He was willing to give to make sure that people had their needs met. You with me? You can see that he was willing, in spite of what everybody else thought about Saul. And there were many people who were offended by Saul and what he had done. Barnabas was willing to go find him, bring him before the apostles, and vouch for him. Now, why did he do that? Barnabas saw something in Saul that other people didn't see. You with me? And here's something I want to share with you today, and I'll leave this with you. Many times in life, you deal with people who may be difficult, or you deal with people who may be in terrible situations. Don't ever give up on them. You've got to see in them many times what they don't see in themselves. Many times you can see God's purpose in the life of somebody and they are so far from it, it's not funny. That doesn't mean you give up on them. Barnabas saw something in Saul that everybody else missed. He saw the sincerity, he saw and believed that his conversion was genuine, and he believed that God still had a purpose for that guy. In other words, God's not done with him yet. Amen? Now, there are two sides to this coin. I want to spend just a moment talking about it. We as believers need to have a heart like Barnabas, where we see God's purpose and plan for others. And when you do that, you'll be more apt to share the good news with them, you know. And many times I'll tell people, I mean, hey man, God's got something better for you. You know, they have no idea what you're talking about, but you're speaking the truth anyway. Are you with me? Now, that does not mean that you put yourself in a position where people can hurt you. All right, y'all remember this one. We have a commandment to love, don't we? We don't have a commandment to trust. Amen. I can love you and not trust you. See, and many times people get them all confused. No, you can love somebody and not trust them. Amen. Sounded like a clock. All right. But Barnabas saw something in Saul that other people didn't see. He saw God's purpose in this man. Now, Barnabas was older than Saul, And you'll find as we go on next week, he spent years not only mentoring others, but having an impact on the life of the man that would become Paul the Apostle. But think about what might have happened had Barnabas not gone and found Saul and brought him to the apostles. Are you with me? How the course of history may have been changed. And so it is with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us have people all around us who we would consider Sauls. Amen? Doesn't mean you trust them now, but you have a commandment to love them. And many times, you can see in them something that they don't even see themselves. Now, I'll share my personal testimony. I remember years ago, I was ministering to a young guy, and this guy's life was all jacked up. All jacked up, you know? So what do you do? People's lives are all jacked up. Do you run from them? No, you want to help them. You want to help them, and he wanted prayer. And I laid hands on this guy, and it's like I had a little mini vision. It lasted just a millisecond. But you know what I saw? I saw what he was supposed to be doing. I saw what he was supposed to be doing. Not the way he's living now, but the way God sees him and what God's purpose is for his life. And you know what I said to him? Hey, God's got something in store for you, man. You know, and it's just a moment. And his life was so far removed from what he should be doing. And so maybe that's what happened with Barnabas. You know, he saw something in Saul that other people didn't see. And so he didn't give up on him. All right? But Barnabas was a good man. That means there was something exceptional about his character. He was a man of the Spirit. He was a man of faith. But he was somebody who went beyond what most people do. Most people live their lives in a very comfortable space. Are you with me? And it takes faith to move beyond your comfort zone. Do some things that aren't comfortable. Now, my wife's character and makeup is totally different from mine. I'm a little, what would you say, reserved. You know, I don't have a big mouth. You with me? I'm not all up in people's business and stuff. And I'm a little reserved. You know, my wife is the kind of person. Can I tell your Taco Bell story? My wife called me one time and asked me to stop at Taco Bell, and I got some things and I got something for her. And when I got to the house, it wasn't what she wanted. She said, "That's not what I asked for." I said, "Well, that's what they put in the bag." I go to Taco Bell, my menu choices are very limited. 3 hard shell chacos, no cheese. That's it. I'm not into these halupa or whatever's. Grande stuff. No, just 3 hard shell chacos, no cheese, mild sauce. Well, she got some grand halupi whatever, you know, and it brought it home. It wasn't what she thought. And so she ate it, but she wasn't happy because it wasn't what she ordered. And she said, "You got the receipt?" And I said, no. You know, I tossed the receipt. You know, the next day that girl went down to Taco Bell and said, "You put the wrong thing in my order." And they said to her, "Well, we need one of 2 things. We need the receipt or we need the stuff that wasn't right." Well, she ate it. Well, you know, I'm the kind of person, all right, the order got wrong. It's going in the garbage next. I'm not going down to Taco Bell. Not this gal. She going, but so now I've learned whenever I go to store and buy something, I always save the receipt. And the clerks will look at me. They got the receipt about to go in the garbage. "You need a receipt?" "Yeah, give me that." You know, because if it's not right, she's going back down there. That's her personality. That's not me. I'll let it slide. You know, move on to the next thing. Not her. She going down there and get that order right. Amen? So all of us are a little bit different. But Barnabas had something in his character that was exceptional. And he had such a heart for people, even people who seemingly were off course, even people who seemingly had a fall or who had missed it. Are you with me? And he was so caring about them that he didn't let it go. Stepped out of his comfort zone and did those things necessary to get people restored, to help them get back on their feet. Y'all hearing me? There's a guy named John Engler, and he made this statement. What the church urgently needs today is people who personally practice a Barnabas style of devotion and love that looks for those who are down and commits to the rebuilding of their faith and their usefulness. How many people do you know who used to be on fire for God, but now they're on the sidelines? Are you with me? Or they've been, as there's a term that's called, they've been hurt by the church. You know, church hurt. Somebody said there's no hurt like a church hurt. I understand that. You know, there are times we face abuse and things. You need to be careful about where you go, where you worship. It is important. It does matter. Amen. But if you can't find leadership that has integrity, move on to the next place. But don't sit on the sidelines. Don't sit on the sidelines. Far too often, my wife and I run into people, how you doing? You know, what church you go to? Oh, I go to such and such. And we've learned to follow up with another question. When's the last time you've been there? Far too often I hear, well, it's been a minute. Meaning a year, 2 years, 3 years. What are you doing? Get up. Get at it. Get back in the game. God's not done with you yet. You'll never reach the fullness of your potential sitting on the sidelines. So we need to learn how to have a heart like Barnabas. You with me? We need to love unconditionally. Doesn't mean we trust unconditionally. But we need to find a way to reach out and help restore people who perhaps have been hurt, burnout, whatever. You know, there are a million reasons why. But that doesn't mean that the game is over. You with me? It doesn't mean that God is finished with them. He's not. There's more to come. Amen? There's more to come in this lesson, so we'll pick it up next week. Amen? Hey, let's all stand. We're not going to dismiss. We're going to have the Lord's Supper.